I'm going to continue on with this subject of repentance from where we've been the last 2 weeks. Well, have you turned to Acts chapter 17 is where we'll start from this morning. Acts chapter 17. Very fundamental doctrine of the Scriptures is repentance. And if you look back just in, you don't have to look too far back in history, only 60 to 80 years that you come across this false gospel that takes out repentance. It's not been around long. It's relatively new. It's only been around since maybe the 30s or 40s at the longest. Some say it started to be prominent in the 60s. But this thing of removing repentance from the gospel is a widespread thing in the day that we live in, especially under the mega church philosophy that we see in our day, and the day of materialism and worldliness. And outside of the power of the Holy Ghost that was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost, the only way to build a mega church is take out repentance. You're not going to get a crowd if you preach repentance. And that's been the way all down through history, and that's just the way it is. And that's why repentance has been removed, because they're operating in the flesh and they're operating under humanistic thinking. And as we've travelled down this road of repentance, we've noticed right through the Scriptures from the Old Testament, right through the New Testament, that that repentance has been preached all the way through. And we're going to pick up here this morning, and we're going to see what Paul had to say about repentance. Paul preached repentance, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's just bow for another word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. My Lord, I do ask that you might be pleased to help us this morning. God, move upon us. I pray that you'd bless the reading of the word. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the word and make it real to each and every soul that sits before me. Heavenly Father, I pray that your perfect will be accomplished. Might you be honored and glorified. We look to thee for mercy and for help this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17, and we'll start our reading in verse 28. For in him, Acts 17, and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now we see here that he's preaching in Athens, and he's preaching against this city that was wholly given to idolatry. And he said, if we're made in the likeness of God and we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Do you see that in verse 29? If we're made in the image of God and we're his offspring, we ought not to picture the Godhead as a little stone or a little carved piece of wood. We ought not to look at him that way. And it says here in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, this time of idolatry, this time of people worshipping different idols and idolatry, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He allowed it. He looked over it. He did not approve of it, but he allowed it to be so in his mercy and in his long suffering. But now, Now in our day, in the day at Athens when Paul was there, and then in this day today, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I told you earlier that repentance is to have sorrow and pain at past actions, and then to turn from those past actions. And I want to show you a couple of things. We'll come back here in a minute, but go with me to Luke chapter 18. And we're not going to see the word repentance here, but I want to show you an illustration of repentance just to make it really clear in our mind of what repentance is. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Here we have the rich young ruler. He comes running up to the Lord and he said, "Good master, what can I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "You know them." He said, "Keep them." He said, "I've kept them from my youth. What lack I yet?" Jesus didn't argue with him about whether he kept them or not. Jesus just pointed out the sin that he had, and his sin was covetousness. It wasn't that he was a rich man. There's nothing wicked about having riches, but it is wrong to be covetous of your riches. And this young ruler that the Lord Jesus confronted, he said, "If you want to have eternal life, if you want salvation, if you want to be born again, if you want to have treasures in heaven, you need to sell everything that you have, and you need to turn your back on it, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And the young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great riches and he loved his riches. That's why he went away sorrowful. Now here's the picture of repentance. Genuine, biblical repentance. He needed to repent of his covetousness. In order for him to repent of his covetousness, he had to turn his back on his riches. He had to turn his back on his covetousness and give it all to the poor and go after God. But he wouldn't repent of his covetousness. He wouldn't repent of his love of his riches. And he didn't love Jesus more than he loved his riches. Do you see that? He would not repent of his covetousness and his love for his riches. Evidently, he was a good man. He was a moral individual. He was a ruler in society. But yet he would not repent of the one thing God pointed out to him. He wouldn't turn from it. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Let's have a look in the Old Testament at a verse. Proverbs 28, and then we're going to have a look at one in the New Testament. These are pictures and illustration of repentance that goes along with what we just looked at there with this rich young ruler. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. If you haven't memorized this verse, it'd be a good idea to implant this in your mind and then let it drop down into your heart and into your soul. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. I think Mackenzie's been learning this or learnt this in one of her paces this last week. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." You cover your sin, you try and cover it up, there's no prosperity for you. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Genuine repentance is not just confession. That's just confessing. But genuine repentance is a confessing and a forsaking. A turning your back on it, a turning away from it, and going in the opposite direction. There's many people that confess sin, but they never forsake it. And all they want to do is continually confess, and they don't want to forsake. And the reason they can't forsake it, and they have no ability to forsake it, is because they have not genuinely repented of it. They may not love it. They may be grieved over that sin. It may cause them trouble, that sin. They may not want to necessarily be wholly involved in that sin. And they may like to come and confess that sin to God. But until they come to that place where they're willing to repent of it and turn their back on it, they have not repented of it. They've only confessed it. They've not forsaken it. And you know, there's many, many people that come under the sound of the gospel. They get troubled about their sin. They get troubled about the consequences of their sin. And they want to confess their sin, but they don't really want to forsake their sin. But this verse says, if you want mercy, you're going to have to do a whole lot more than just confess. You're going to have to forsake as well. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians. Here we have a picture in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. A really good picture and illustration of repentance. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned, do you see it? And how ye turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Do you see it in verse 9? And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what Paul's going to be preaching over here to these Athenians. He's telling them that they need to turn from their idols and turn to the true and living God and serve him and wait for his Son. And when salvation comes, it comes when you turn your back on your idols and on your sin. But it's not only a turning from sin and a turning from your idol, but it's also turning to God. It's not just a passive turning from sin to nothing else. It's a turning from God to turning from idols to God. Do you see that there in verse 9? And they were to turn to him and serve him. Not just passively wait, but to serve. So we come now to the book of Acts. Go with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And we've seen down through the Bible, we've seen the Old Testament prophets of Job, Solomon, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all preached, and Jonah, all preached repentance. We saw that John the Baptist preached repentance. We saw the Lord Jesus started out in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He started out preaching repentance. He finished in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. His last message was, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. So he started out with repentance, and the Lord Jesus finished with repentance. We noticed that the 12 disciples preached repentance. We noticed last week that Peter preached repentance. And now we'll see this week in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that Paul preached repentance right throughout his earthly ministry. And that the more I look at this, the more astounded I become that you get accused of being a false prophet by preaching repentance when repentance is so saturated through Scripture. I don't know how you can deny the doctrine of repentance. But here in verse 30, notice what it says, Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You don't get a choice whether you need to repent or not. According to that verse, you do not have an option of whether you need to repent. Nobody in this world has an option as to whether they need to repent. God's commanded that all men everywhere turn from their idolatry, turn from their sin, and turn to Him. Every single body has been commanded to repent. There's no getting around it. And if you don't repent, you're just standing in rebellion against God. That's as simple as it gets. Go with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Have a look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. This is our memory verse in our bulletin for this month. Acts 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Paul said it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Greek. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he taught it publicly. Notice that in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He didn't just preach it publicly, but he went from house to house. And Paul preached and Paul taught that whether you're Jew or Greek, you need to repent towards God and have faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? In order to have salvation, there has to be repentance towards God, because it's God that you've offended. It's God that you've disobeyed. It's God that you've rebelled against. It's God that you've sinned against. And so the repentance is towards God, and the faith is towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Now, how is it that in order to have salvation, I have to believe and repent, but yet, according to modern liberalism in Christendom today, repentance is a work of the flesh, but believing is not. For me to have belief in God, that's not a work of the flesh. But for me to repent, if I preach repentance, I get accused of preaching work salvation. Right? I'm adding works to salvation by preaching repentance, they say. So repentance is a works, but believing is not. I have not been able to figure that out. And if you figure that out, can you come and explain that to me? Because that doesn't make any sense. Man's belief, man's believing, it's man believing, isn't it? Isn't it me believing? So it's me believing, that's not a work, but me repenting is a work. I can't get my head around that. That really confuses me. So if someone out there can figure that out, I'd be glad for you to come and explain that to me. That just doesn't make any sense. So it doesn't see repentance and faith, when it comes to salvation, are Siamese twins. They're inseparable. If you separate either one of them, they're both destroyed. You can't believe without repenting, and you can't repent without believing. But you can't separate the two. And when you separate the two, you do enormous damage to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not preaching His gospel when you separate those two. Have a look with me in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Paul's still preaching repentance. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Let's start in verse 19. Acts 26 and verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, so he's preaching before King Agrippa here in this passage of Scripture. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus. He went to Damascus. And at Jerusalem. And throughout all the coast of Judea. So he covered those places. And then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Here it is. He said, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter who you are. You need to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Everyone should repent. Everyone should turn to God. Everyone should turn their back on sin, on their idolatry and wickedness, and turn to the Lord, which then results in a changed life. Repentance will change your life. If your life has not changed, you did not repent. You may think you repented, but if your life did not change, you did not repent. If all you did was confess and then go back and continue on and nothing changed, all you did was confess and not forsake. But genuine repentance will result in a changed life. And we see that here in this verse, in verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This word meet means fitting or corresponding with. If you don't have a life that's fitting or corresponding with repentance, you did not repent. If your works don't back up your repentance, you didn't repent. No works meet for repentance means no repentance. Does that make sense? If I had have come to Jesus, if I had have come to the Lord and confessed my sin to Him and told Him that I believed on Him, but then continued on living in the same wickedness that I lived in, and my life by my works didn't demonstrate that I had faith and repentance, you ought not consider me to be a saved individual. No way. That's not Bible. Where there's repentance, there's works meet for repentance. There's works that follows repentance. It doesn't say that repentance is a works. It says there's things change after repentance. There's going to be a change take place after repentance. Do you see that? Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Just over a couple of chapters. Romans chapter 2. If a drunk says he's repented of his drunkenness and then goes back and keeps drinking and remains a drunk, he did not repent. If a fornicator repents of their fornication and then goes back and keeps on fornicating, they did not repent of their fornication. Do you understand that? They may have felt troubled about it. They may have been grieved about it. But if there's no works to back it up, there wasn't repentance there, not genuine biblical repentance. There was a worldly sorrow, and we'll get to that in a minute. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I better not get ahead of myself. That's our next verse. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness an impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here we see that the hard-hearted and those that have an impenitent heart have treasured up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath because they did not see and they have not recognized that the long-suffering and that the goodness of God is the very thing that leads them to repentance. If you ever repent, it'll be because God's been good to you. And that's what he's saying to these Romans. He said it's the very goodness, the very long suffering, the very kindness of God that literally takes you by the hand and leads you to the cross of Calvary and exposes you to your sin and the damage that's in front of you and the condemnation and wrath that's upon you. And it's the very kindness of God that leads us to repentance. If you've repented, Brother Chris, when God saved you, when you repented, it's because God was good to you. That's it. Brother Murray, when you repented, it's because God was good to you. If God hadn't been good to you, none of you would have repented. None of us would have repented if it wasn't for the goodness of God. And it's the hard-hearted. It's the hard-hearted that they don't see the goodness of God, but rather they mock the slowness of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they treasure up wrath against the day of wrath because they don't see it's the very goodness of God that's allowing them to come to that wonderful place of repentance. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. there's a lot to say on every one of these verses, and I'd have to preach a message on each and every one of the verses to do them any kind of justice, but that's not what I'm seeking to achieve. I'm just trying to slowly walk you through the Old and the New Testament and reveal to you what the Bible says about repentance. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I better get on the same page as the congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Now Paul, he's referring to the first letter that he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, rebuking them and telling them to deal with the sin that was in the church. And so he's referring to that. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So here he's saying that he's not regretful. He doesn't regret writing that letter, even though it made them sorry for a season. Now in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. He said, I'm not rejoicing that I caused you grief. I'm not rejoicing that you were sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Do you see it? There's two different types of repentance mentioned, and there's two different types of sorrow mentioned. There's the sorrow and repentance of the world. And the sorrow and repentance of the world is this. I get caught. I'm down here and I'm robbing a house. And I get busted by the police that I've been a thief. And then I'm sorry that they've caught me. And then I'm going to suffer punishment because of my wrongdoing. I'm not really sorry that I broke in and was covetous of somebody else's property and wanted their property for myself. That's not really what I'm sorry and repenting of, but I'm just repenting and sorry that I got caught and I'm now going to have to suffer the consequences. That's not genuine repentance. That's worldly sorrow and worldly repentance. Genuine repentance would be that, yes, I did get caught, or maybe I didn't even get caught. Maybe I busted the window and grabbed a couple of things off the mantelpiece. God convicted me and I fell on my face there in the living room and repented of my sin and begged God to forgive me. I put it back, I make restitution, I fix the window, I pay for all the damage that's been done, and I never go back and do it again. That's biblical repentance, not worldly repentance. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference that Paul's speaking of? Worldly sorrow and worldly repentance just works death. But godly sorrow and godly repentance produces life. Do you see the difference? There's a vast difference. And when you start dealing with people on a spiritual realm and you start dealing with them about their soul, many troubled people come down with a worldly sorrow and a worldly repentance. They're not really broken-hearted about their sin and the fact that their sin and their actions have offended a holy, righteous God, but rather they're just troubled about the situation that they found themselves in. It's kind of like a child. And you see this when you deal with children. You've got to be really careful when you're dealing with children. I dealt with a child not too long ago that came down to pray at one stage. That young individual was troubled, and he said he'd come down looking for forgiveness for his sin. And so I prayed with him for a little bit. But I didn't feel like he really did get a grasp of what his sin was and how it really was an offense to God. Well, I was talking to this little individual's parents not too long afterwards and found out he was about to get a whipping when he got home because he'd done something wrong. And he was down here looking for forgiveness because he knew the punishment that was in front of him. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between being sorry about what you're going to have to face and being sorry about what you did and how it offended God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's the same with our sin. With my sin in my life now as a Christian, if all I'm willing to do is come down and confess it to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry the consequences that it's caused me. And then I go back and hold on to it. I don't throw it in the bin. I don't deal with it in my life. But I allow it to continue on in my life. I haven't repented of it. I'm just sorry about the consequences and the fellowship that it's broken in my life as a Christian. Not genuinely sorry. Haven't really repented. That's worldly sorrow. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now these people that don't preach repentance in their gospel, now they're not smart enough. Well, they're too smart, really. They're too smart to completely do away with the gospel, to do away with the doctrine of repentance. They just change and they rest the interpretation of repentance. And they say that repentance, which is true to a certain degree, but they say that repentance is just a turning from a position of unbelief to belief. That's all that repentance is. But that's a half truth. That is what repentance is, but that's only half of repentance. You know, the devil's done that right from the very beginning. He's told half truths. Remember, he did that with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Deal with half-truths, and that's what false prophets do. They deal in half-truths. But this passage of Scripture makes it very plain that it's not just unbelief that needs to be repented of. You don't just need to repent and turn from unbelief to belief, but we see here, notice what's in the list here. It's uncleanness, it's fornication, lasciviousness, which is moral filthiness, and excessive unbridled lust. You come across that word lasciviousness, it means unbridled, without boundaries, excessive moral filthiness. Sounds descriptive of the day that we live in, doesn't it? Man, we live in a time of lasciviousness. Sin such as uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness is what needs to be repented of. It's actual sin. It's actual individual offences against God. Yes, this is the sin of unbelief needs to be repented of, but all those other sins that God deals with you about. Now, God dealt with me about certain sins when He saved me. And when He dealt with me about those sins, when He was convicting me about my salvation, and God was dealing with me about those sins, when God saved me, I repented of those sins, and I turned my back on those sins, and I didn't go back to those sins. But God still deals with me today about sin, but it's just different sin to that which He dealt with me when He saved me. Do you understand? God still deals with sin in the individual. Sin still has to be repented of right down through the Christian life. Have a look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We've got a few verses to go, and then we'll finish this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Well, I'll go back to 24. And the servant of the Lord. So this is instructions for the servant of God. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So the instruction here is for the servant of the Lord, the man of God, to have meekness as he instructs those that literally oppose themselves, if God peradventure, or perhaps, or maybe, by chance, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm going to mention a truth here, but we'll come back to it at a later date. Notice it says that God peradventure will give them repentance. repentance is God-given. It's not a work of the flesh. It's given of God. But we'll come to that later. We'll give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here's what I want you to see in this verse at this moment, is that when you genuinely repent, you'll get honest. You'll acknowledge the truth. Do you see that there? That God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Unless you, as an individual, are willing to be honest, you're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to be honest with yourself. You're going to have to be honest with God. You're going to have to get honest in order to follow through with genuine repentance. In order for there to be repentance in your life, it's going to have to take honesty. But most people don't like to deal in honesty. They're willing to deal in half-truths, not in complete honesty. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So here the author is Paul. Here he's instructing them to leave the principal doctrines of Christ. So they're the beginning of the doctrines. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Here is the foundation doctrines. This is the foundational doctrines of Christ, the principal doctrines. Notice what they are. First of all, repentance. Do you see it there? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's the foundation. They're the principal things of the doctrines of Christ. That's where it begins. That's the milk. That's for babes in Christ, he's saying. Repentance from dead works, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2 it goes on, talks about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are foundational principle doctrines. And we need to move on past them on to perfection. Don't keep going back laying them again and again. And some people, you know, they won't go on to perfection because all they're worried about, all they're interested is in drinking the milk of the doctrines of Christ, and they don't go on to maturity. But what I want you to see here is the foundation of the Christian's life is repentance and faith. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. If your Christian life didn't start with repentance and faith, you have no foundation to build upon. They're the foundational rocks that the Christian life is built upon, is repentance and faith. Go with me lastly to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. Let's go to verse 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Speaking of Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So he is interested in the here and now. Not interested in his birthright. He was interested in immediate earthly pleasures. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau, he regretted his decision to sell his birthright. And when he would have had it, when he wanted it, afterwards at a later date when he wanted it, he sought a place of repentance. He sought where he might go back and turn his back on that and change that situation. And he sought it with tears. He genuinely sought that place of repentance with tears, and he couldn't find it. that's pretty serious, isn't it? Here's what I want you to see here. He never did find a place of repentance. You notice that? Esau didn't find a place of repentance, and therefore he was rejected of God. Do you see that in that passage of Scripture? Have a look with me. It's all in verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance. And here's my point. This is what I want you to see. If you find no place of repentance from sin, if you find no place of repentance of sin, at the end, you will be rejected of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for His goodness, and that it was His very goodness that led me to that place of repentance. It's a place of repentance. Hallelujah. Can you go back? Can you go back in your life's calendar? I have to go back to May of 2000. I can go back to May of 2000, just north in June, and I can find that place on the calendar of my life, and I can find that place where I repented. I turned from my sin, I turned from my idols, and I turned to the true and living God. You've not always been a Christian. Don't try and give me that line. That's not true. We weren't born Christians. We were born rebels against God. And we have to come to that place of repentance and faith. Can you find that? Praise God, I'm glad I can. Does my soul well to know that I found that place of repentance? If you haven't found that place of repentance, if you're not saved, I plead with you to seek that place of repentance before it'll be too late. It may be too late, I don't know. Only God knows. But as long as you're living, I guess there's a glimmer of hope that you may find that place of repentance. But Esau, he sought it carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. And there are individuals that sin away that day of grace, and although they may long to be saved, they never will. That's a hard doctrine to get your head around, but it's biblical. He's a long-suffering God, He's a merciful God, He's a loving God, but you can sin away the day of grace to where you will not find that place of repentance. God help us.